Luke chapter 18 we've come to. Luke chapter 18. Going to be reading verses 9 through 17 today. Don't know that we'll get that far, but we're going to read 9 through 17. I think we can. One of those type of deals. Chapter 18 in Luke, verses 9 through 17. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his head as his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can study your word and look into it and see what you have for us. Because Father, your word is powerful, is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it cuts right into our heart. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we can look into your word and apply it to our life. Father, knowing that it comes from you. Knowing that you are the author and finisher of our salvation. Thank you, Father, for using Paul to write this, or Luke to write this, Father, that his style and the fact that he was a physician, he was so careful. Father, thank you for the way that he thought his way through it. Thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to grow from it. We love you. Through Christ we pray. Amen. As we get going into this, I don't want to spend a lot of time on review. I usually do because I like for us to think our way through the book. I figure if we review it each week, it helps us to get that thought pattern. But I want to get into this because I'm not sure I'm going to get done. But Jesus is in the last part of his ministry here. He's probably a couple months from hanging on a cross. And so he has a huge following, huge crowds following him. He's been talking about warning especially the Pharisees, the scribes, of hypocrisy and pride. Talked about humility some, but he's talking about the kingdom. Lately, he's been talking about the kingdom. What we learned is that what the Pharisees were looking for, the signs they were looking for, wasn't what was coming. He tried to help them realize that. But then he starts talking to his disciples about the second coming of Christ and how it is a judgment. It's not what they had thought it would be even. It's a judgment to come. What we looked at last week is the persistence in prayer and praying for the second coming to come. Praying for Christ to come. And persistence that happens. And we can even apply that to other areas of prayer. But today what we're going to look at is the perception in prayer. Not only the persistence he pointed out to his disciples, but the perception now he's pointing out to some other folks. Look in verse 9. Because what we're talking about here is salvation, because the people he's talking to specifically aren't saved. But we'll apply it. We'll look at how we can even apply this too. Verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others as with contempt. He's talking about somebody. He's not talking about his disciples here. He's not talking about the ones who were following him, wanting him to be the Messiah as learners or as followers, although some may have that he's talking about. But he's talking about those who were proud. He's talking about those who were looking at their works, at what they were doing, as being enough for God. Those who were trying to match up to God's standards. Now, the only way that you could match up to God's standards is if you lower God's standards to your own ability. That's the problem. And they were doing that. They had done that. The Pharisees especially, they had added so many new laws to try and protect God's law and to try and define God's law and to try and help them be obedient to God's law. In fact, to try and show others that they could be. So they had added a lot of different laws. But the problem is, God's law is perfect. And what we learn in Romans from Paul is that God's law is completely perfect, and that shows us our sin. And that was the point of the law, to show us our sin. But these folks that he's talking to now had not taken that to heart. What they were doing was trying to accomplish God's law by meeting their own standards. And he says, those are the people that he's going to give this parable to. The ones who trusted themselves and that they were righteous, that they were good enough for God. And they viewed others with contempt. The word contempt means to despise or disdain, because they didn't meet their standards. There's still many, many like that today. This happens even today. Look down on others who don't live up to a certain set of standards that they are trying to live up to. And so since they are trying to live up to them, that makes them godly, but not anyone else who is not trying to live up to them. So those are the people he's talking to at this point. And he's talking about salvation, because if you go down to verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. And the word justified, anytime you see that word in Scripture, you can put in there, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So what we have is a parable about being justified. And this is even under the Old Covenant. And yet it's a parable about salvation, or about being justified. But it's about perception. Let's look at it. In verse, the next one, 10, here we go. Verse 10, we have two men who went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Now we have to get this picture, because it's so much fun. When Jesus gave a parable, it was a story. And it was a story to prove a point. Now the fun part is, when Jesus gave these parables, most of the time he was setting somebody up. He's setting up these people who thought that they were like the Pharisees, who thought that they were accomplishing the set of standards they needed. That's why when you had the blind man who Jesus healed, he came before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "No, tell us how this happened." And he did, and they're talking to themselves, amongst themselves, saying, "Well, they can't do that. I mean, this is not right." And then they go back to him and say, "Tell us how this happened." And he says, "You know, I already told you once. Do you want to become his follower too?" And they said, "Who are you, who are born entirely into sin, to teach us anything?" Do you see that mindset? Who are you who are born into sin to teach us who don't do that kind of thing anything? So that's the mindset that Jesus is dealing with some of the people that were following him. And he turned to them and he gave them this story. So he was setting them up with this story. But he was also setting up the rest of the people, because they were not going to agree with this story. But there was a story about two men who wanted to pray. And they went into the temple to pray. They were both Jews. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. Pharisee would have been looked up. I mean, they would have been looked up to. Probably rich, but socially acceptable. Very socially acceptable. In fact, someone that others would have looked up to and said, "You know, that guy, he's just great. I mean, look, and the way he dresses, the way he talks, the way he lives, the way he sacrifices. Man, he's just so cool. He's so neat." And I'll prove that to you as we get into this. The tax collector, on the other hand, would have been despised by everyone in that temple. despised by the Jews. Now, he wasn't like somebody who works for the IRS. I mean, if you know somebody that works for the IRS, we don't despise those people. Okay, we might despise the IRS in general, but we don't despise the people. But this guy wasn't collecting taxes for Israel. He was collecting taxes for Rome. Rome had come in and conquered the nation, and they had chosen people, and in fact, people had volunteered, but they chose them to collect taxes from each person. They had a bounty from each person, a tax on each person. And so these people were to go about and collect those taxes, but they could add to that tax whatever they wanted to make their living. So if they had to collect a dollar a piece, they would go to Ben and say, well, you know, you owe $6 for them. But he wouldn't say, you owe $6. He'd say, you owe $20 for your family. Ben would say, well, wait a second. I've got the whole Roman army behind me. You want to say no? All right, so they were despised. They were looked down on because many of them had cheated. Many of them had charged exorbitant prices. But those two people went in. They went in to pray. And look what happens. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. Now, you have to know something about that. When it says the Pharisee stood, and standing was a common way to pray. They would stand and they would hold their hands out like this to receive a blessing from God, and they would look towards heaven. Okay, so that was a common way to pray. But where the word stood there is actually in the passive voice. The Pharisee didn't volunteer to stand up. He was led into it. Probably the temple priest came along and said, you know what? You are such a cool guy. You are such a great guy. Such a godly guy. I'd like you to stand right in front of everybody here and pray. Which was common. And he did it. He did it. But it's in the passive voice. He was led to do it. He was wanted to do it. They wanted him to do it. But do you notice what it says? Because both he and the tax collector spoke to God. But the problem is, if you look at this in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. The word to is the word pros. It's in the Greek language, we have our preposition circle, and you have a line that's going right towards that circle. That's the word, pros, toward. So this Pharisee was praying toward himself, which was his God. He was praying towards himself. So his prayer was in word directed towards God, but in meaning, it was directed towards himself because he was the one who had set the standard. He addresses God, but is praying for the benefit of himself or even just to hear himself. He's proving his own righteousness based on his own effort because he has more effort than others. Look what it says, verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Now we look at that and say, well, you know, I haven't heard somebody pray like that. Then you're not listening very well sometimes. Right? But you say, well, and people don't do that. That's not really socially acceptable. It was then. In fact, there was a common prayer, a Pharisee's common prayer. It says this during that day: I thank thee, Jehovah my God, that thou hast assigned my lot with those who sit in the house of learning, and not with those who sit at street corners, money changers and traitors. For I rise early, and they rise early. I rise early to study the words of the Torah, and they rise early to attend to things of no importance. I weary myself, and they weary themselves. I weary myself and gain thereby, while they weary themselves without gaining anything. I run and they run. I run towards the life of the age to come, while they run towards the pit of destruction. You see the mindset? The mindset that they had? And this is what Jesus was dealing with. But he says, look, Look at me. And in fact, in his prayer, he is pointing to himself. I want you to notice that. He's pointing to himself, and he is comparing himself with others who he believed to be less worthy. Others who obviously, because God called adultery sin, God called, what are some of the other things he named? Swindlers, so that's sinful. The unjust, that's sinful. He says, even this tax collector, this cheating tax collector over here, I'm so glad to have a physical illustration so I can show you how good I am. You see that mindset? This is why he gave this parable. Because those Pharisees were looked up to. In fact, the temple priest said, I want you to stand before us. I want you to pray. So he gave his list of accomplishments. Look at the list of accomplishments there in verse 12. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. I fast twice a week. Now, under the law, they were to fast once a year. All right? You had to fast once a year. But the Pharisees had said, you know what? We want to make sure that we do it the right way and we do it the best way, and we want to make sure that we're overdoing it. So we want to show God that we're really serious, that we're really good. We want to show God our great moral character. And so they fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, twice a week. So it was a common practice among the Pharisees. It was a common practice among the Orthodox. Now, is there anything wrong with fasting twice a week? No, there wasn't anything wrong with that. He says, I pay tithes of everything I get. Everything that I earn, I pay a tenth. A tithe is a tenth. So he was listing these things. Now, do you suppose he was listing these things so that God could hear him? He was listing these things so that he could feel righteous and so that the people could see, oh, well, this guy, he must really be good. He must really be righteous because of what he is doing. He was depending upon those things to count him as righteous or to count him as justified or just as if I'd never sinned, to prove his devotion to God. These were the outward showings. Being justified by works demanded of the law. But he wasn't taking care of all of the law was the problem. He wasn't accomplishing all of the law. The Pharisee's perception was toward himself, all about his actions and efforts. He was praying towards himself. But I want you to look at the other guy. So there's the first guy. There's the guy that everybody in the temple was proud of. There's the guy that the temple priest was proud of. But there's another guy. Look at verse 13. But, on the other hand, the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling. Now, the even unwilling, those two words are both negative. He was not willing. Now, we talked about that last week. I don't remember what we said, but we talked about it last week. Anyway, a double negative in the English means a positive, but a double negative in the Greek means doubly negative, all right? I think I said something like, don't not do that, or something like, I don't know. But anyway, what we understand, I am not going to shut the door. That means I am going to shut the door. But here says, this man was not willing even to look to heaven. He couldn't even stand there with his eyes up. He couldn't stand with his hands open. He didn't deserve anything from heaven. Whereas this other guy deserved, he thought he deserved the blessing of God. But the tax collector knew his sin. He recognized his sin and he recognized God's majesty. You know what? I think that's a lot of the problem that we really have today is we don't recognize God's majesty and our true position before God. Yes, Scripture, as if you are saved, if you've trusted in Christ, the Bible never calls you a sinner. Again, it calls you a saint, which means holy. So do I take that and become proud of it? Or do I recognize the fact that, you know what? I came out of something that I should never have come out of because of God's grace and mercy. And he was crying for God's mercy. Look what it says, verse 13. He was unwilling. He would not, he was absolutely not lift up his eyes to heaven, but he was beating on his chest, beating it. Now, if you were remorseful, you held your arms like that and prayed. But when you beat on your chest, they did that oftentimes at funerals. They would beat on their chest. That's true remorse. That's a great remorse that he has, and that's how he was showing it. It says, but beating on his chest, he was saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful to me. The word merciful, that means to not get something that you do deserve. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Life, eternal life, that's something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something we do deserve, to be eternally apart from God. That's what we deserve. He's crying out for mercy. But do I want you to see this? Because it says, and it literally says this, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's not a sinner. He doesn't say, God be merciful to me, a sinner like everybody else here. He says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He doesn't compare himself to anybody. Did you notice that the Pharisee compared himself to others so that he could lift himself up? Why does anybody put somebody down to bring themselves up? The Pharisee wanted to do that, wanted to elevate his standing by putting someone down. Whereas the tax collector knew his standing was on the bottom. And he said, be merciful to me, the sinner, the worst sinner. What did Paul say about himself? We went through that at Sunday school. What did he call himself? The chief of all sinners. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the guy that God used so greatly, called himself the chief of all sinners. This man says, I am the sinner. I am the problem. Look at the conclusion, verse 14. I tell you, anytime it says that, when Jesus says, I tell you, pay attention. I tell you, this man went to his house just as if I'd never sinned, rather than the other. Now that made no sense to the Jews. That made no sense to the Jews. This man, the tax collector, the sinner, not the Pharisees. Why? Because of his humble heart. Because of the heart that God is looking for, the humbleness of heart. How did Jesus come? When Jesus came, when he was born, he was humble. He was meek. He was lowly. The Bible says he was comely. He wasn't someone that everybody would follow just because they thought he was going to be the Messiah. He did works. He did the miracles. That's why they followed him. That's why they thought he was going to be the Messiah. And then when he came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry, he came in and everybody thought he was taking over. And then when he didn't, a week later, they were ready to kill him because he wasn't meeting their expectations. So Jesus here came humbly. This tax collector came before God humbly. Look what it says in verse 14, the end of it. For everyone who exalts himself, this would be the Pharisee, will be humbled. And everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Now remember, we're talking about, at this point, salvation. But we're talking about going before God in pride and going before God in humility. Now I want to keep going. Because I believe that Luke here ties these two together. Okay, this looks like a completely different situation, but it's not. I believe that Jesus was speaking this parable, and then as soon as he was done speaking this parable, he was going to, I think he was going to get his point out, and then these kids were coming. And so he waited, and then he got his point out. So look what it says. Talking about the example of children. Verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. The people were bringing their babies. Now, the word babies is not the word for a 10 and 11-year-old. It's an infant. We're talking about a baby who would never remember that Jesus touched them. We're talking about a baby who had not done anything righteous yet. This baby had not fasted on purpose. This baby had not paid his tithes to anybody. This baby made messes. These babies had not done anything good. And I think that's why Luke's using them as an example. He says people were bringing the babies so that he could touch them, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Said, wait a second, you know, Jesus is doing important stuff here. Take your babies, keep them back. We don't want them to get hurt. Keep them back for safety's sake. We need Jesus to talk to these Pharisees. We need Jesus. I mean, they are important people. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're important people. You need to keep these infants back. But look what Jesus said. Jesus called for them. He called for them. This is an intentional. He desired them. He says, don't hinder them. He says, permit them. The word permit means don't hinder them, the children, to come to me. And do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This is great. The kingdom of God belongs to such of these. The kingdom of God is what we're talking about earlier. Kingdom of God doesn't belong to them because they're inherently good. It belongs to them because they're inherently innocent. They haven't purposefully acted in rebellion to God yet. Children, babies are the picture of dependence. They're the picture of dependence. You realize that. They've done nothing to earn goodness. They've done nothing against it either. This is a wonderful passage. And I would love to get it. There's no way we can. I'd love to get into this passage and dig through and show you. In fact, I read quite a bit on it. Show you how this relates to children who die and they're in heaven. And there's other passages too. But this is one of them. But that's a larger discussion than we can have here today. And there's also another aspect that is going to be a larger discussion that we can have here today. And that is, it's a wonderful passage on why we protect the unborn. What we're praying for this month. An end to abortion. Why we protect the unborn. Because this word that's used for babies here, in extra biblical writings, it's actually the word, it's translated fetuses. So it may have been mothers who were large coming to Jesus saying, just put your hand there, just touch him. It's fetuses, because a fetus is a baby. There's no getting around that. And this is the scripture for it. So yes, it's very important. And that's a huge, large discussion that I would love to have here. But there's a conclusion here that I want to get to. We need to see it. We need to see what he's saying. Look at verse 17. He says, truly I say to you. Now there's two things there. Truly, and I say to you. This is Jesus speaking. When he says truly something, you pay attention. When he says I say to you something, you pay attention. So he's saying, pay double attention here. Because you want to catch this. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Will not enter it. What's he saying? He's saying, you know what? The Pharisees, they weren't receiving the kingdom of God like a child. They weren't receiving the kingdom of God like this baby. And by the way, you look at that verse, it says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not. That second not, there's two of them again. Double negative. It's not very often you see double negatives. In fact, in Hebrews where it says, I will never, never leave you, I will never, never, never forsake you, there's five of them. It's not real often that you see double negatives even, let alone five. But when it's a double negative, you know, this is a point that you really have to get. He says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God, like a baby, in dependence, in total dependence, then you don't get the kingdom of God. You can't enter it at all. The word receive means to welcome or accept or to believe. And it says like, and that word like is just like a baby, in full dependence, in total dependence. You know, this is a stern warning. It's a stern warning to to the people who thought too highly of themselves, who thought about their righteousness and what they were doing as good enough for God, who wanted God to commend them because of what they were doing. Look what I'm doing, God. I'm fasting twice a week. I give my tithes. I do all of these good. Aren't you glad to have me? There was the attitude. And so then he brings children. He brings children into this and he says, look at them. He says, if you don't trust God like a child, you can't even get into this kingdom that they were so worried about, the kingdom that they wanted to happen right now, right today. They wanted Jesus to be the Messiah today and take over from Rome. He said, if you don't do it just like a baby, just like that tax collector did, who beat on his chest and said, be merciful to me. I can't give you anything, God. I can't do anything for you. I need you to do this for me. That was the baby aspect. The tax collector matched that childlike faith, seeking mercy, because he had a realistic view of himself and a realistic view of God. We must come to God with a childlike faith. You know, in salvation, that's how we came. If you came to Christ at all in salvation, you came with a childlike faith, because that's the only way you get it. You came in total dependence to Him. We have to depend on Him because we cannot do anything in and of ourselves. We're never good enough. And that's only realistic. We have no standing before God. What we do, how we act. Now this guy, you know, fasting twice a week, that's not a problem. Giving a tithe, that's not the issue. It's not wrong to do that. What we do is a reflection of who we are. It doesn't make us who we are. And if God works in us, if He works through us, if He does anything through us, that's a point of gratitude. It's not a point of pride. So often we make it a point of pride. Keep your focus on the truth. We don't deserve anything. He's graced us with everything that we need. Remember the majesty of God, who we are without Him. Who are we without Him? The sinner. That's who we are. Who are we with Him? The saint. Holy, but not because of what I do, but because of who He is. So do we come, the scripture says we come boldly into His presence. We come boldly into His presence. Does that mean we come with pride? Or does that mean we come with the realization that we don't deserve to come into His presence? So often I hear we come boldly into His presence and demand things of God. We don't demand anything of God. We praise Him. We thank Him for what He gives. But we cannot come into His presence with pride. Always keep a realistic view of who we are. Never forget that we are His servants. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. That's what we end up doing. Put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. We forget. We forget the fact that what we do is a result of who we are. Sometimes we think of what we do and we say, well, that's what makes us good. No. So we look at that way, we can look at somebody else and say, well, they don't do that, so they're not as good. Okay? We can fall into this trap too. Remember, God loves the world. That includes everybody. And we are to love others as Christ loved us. We are never justified by our own works. We are never to be proud of our own works, but to glorify our Father who is in heaven. What about our good works? Are we to do good works? That's why we were created, according to Scripture. He created us for good deeds. So what? So that others could see those deeds and glorify our Father. Not so that we can get a whole lot of praise. Our Father, our majestic God. Keep that in mind when we come before God. If you have never trusted in Christ, this is for you. You can't get there on your own works. You can't. You cannot be justified by what you do. It has to be by His sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. You still have no basis for pride. We still come boldly before God's very throne. We can come boldly in there, but not in pride. Not with pride in our heart. We come boldly before Him in humility, knowing that what the great privilege He has given us, that we can even come before God. And we can call Him our Daddy. Isn't that cool? God loves us that much. Whatever you do, whatever you are doing, attribute it to God. But don't take that as why I'm saved. Don't take that as why God loves me. Well, God loves me because I'm a pastor. Ha. Ha. Take that. Right? That's just dumb. If God does anything in me and I take credit for it, it's already gone. If God does anything in you, you take credit for it, it's gone. Serve Him because He loves you. Serve Him because He calls you His child. Let's close in prayer.